Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where we have been going through a consideration of this word predestination, or forms of the word predestinate in the Scriptures. And we've taken a look at passages in Romans and the book of Ephesians, and the use of that direct word, forms of the word predestinate, predestination, predestinated. And we believe, we hold to this doctrine of predestination at Olmsted Baptist Church. It is so. What we've seen from Romans chapter 8, that we've been predestinated, be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Lord predestinates someone, would be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's got other things that he's going to do, has done, and will do for us also. He's called us, justified us, and will glorify us. We know that. That's part of the working of the Lord. In Ephesians, we see that along that same line, and being conformed to the image of his Son. In Romans, we see that we've been predestinated to the adoption of children, and also to an inheritance. Okay, and so those English words, the original rendered in the English as predestinated or predestinate, those are the four occurrences of that in Romans and Ephesians. Then we went last time that I was here in afternoon services, we took a look at Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4. The word, as it's rendered in the English, was different, determined before in Acts chapter 4, verse 28. For to do whatsoever the folks there, the saints in the first church prayed, this, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done, regarding Jesus, that Jesus was killed, he was crucified, he was slain, but it wasn't that God wasn't involved with it. Wicked hands and wicked men did take by wicked hands and kill the Lord of glory, but yet the Lord offered his Son. The Son himself offered himself. And that goes all the way back to prophecy that Brother Abraham proclaimed and was given by the Lord. And so we see that there. We want to take a look, and we're just wanting to take a look at the biblical consideration of this word predestination, or the preordaining of God, and to see to what extent it goes. It's a wonderful doctrine. It's a blessed doctrine. It's good teaching for we who are the children of the Lord to know. But we need to take things and put them in their right place, okay? Lest we, as it's easy for me, I can take a thing from over here and apply it to over here, and it may not be, okay? So we just want to see what the Scriptures have to say about it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, this is a wonderful chapter, and talking to us about spiritual and natural, talking to us about the understanding of godly things and that which understands natural things that are at hand. And the apostle, when he went to Corinth, he was given a directive by the Lord. He was there for 18 months. The Lord told him he had much people, and he said, preach. The Lord said to him in Acts, if you remember, preach, preach the word. Preach the word that I've bidden thee. No man will lay a hand on you. Okay, of course, he'd been through some things up north, hadn't he? And namely at Philippi. But that didn't thwart the brother. And the grace of the Lord upon him was great. And he was used of the Lord. And many, many folks were saved there at Corinth. And the Lord established a church there, even, as we know. But he's writing to them. And the church of Corinth has many problems, many troubles, many issues, and the apostle hasn't given up on them. The Lord hasn't given up on them. And we would ask ourselves, I think I've asked you before, would we fellowship with the church at Corinth? Well, the Lord's fellowshipping with them. Amen? The Lord's fellowshipping with them. And we have to guard, and we have to beware, but we need to be fellowshipping with that, with the Lord, with those to whom the Lord would fellowship with. Amen? So we need to watch and receive the instruction the Lord's given us and use that correctly and well. And so this church is having a problem with receiving the testimony. At least there's some there that are having a problem with receiving this Apostle Paul. I don't know if he's I don't know if he's got authority enough to be able to deal with us, to be able to deal with me. Well, he does. And he speaks to them about that. And he deals with them about issues at hand. A reminder. Let's look here now at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And let's see. We're heading ultimately down here to verse number 7 to find this English rendering, the way it's rendered in the English of this synonym of the word predestination. Let's see what it's all about. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." I wasn't looking to be a good orator. I wasn't looking to have smooth and slick words. That wasn't my goal, okay? Because I had the testimony of the Lord, and I was given that of God to carry that to you, and that's what I had. And it wasn't going to be based on a slick delivery, okay, a smooth delivery. As ministers and pastors and as teachers of the Lord, we should do well. We should look to do as well as we can do, okay? And so it's no excuse for us to be ignorant. It's no excuse for us to not do as well as we're equipped to do. We should strive to use what the Lord has given us. But it's not by the way that a man delivers that folks are persuaded. But it's by the word of the Lord. And he said, the testimony of God was what was at hand. "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Well, what about the harness on the four horses of the apocalypse? And I know I'm really stretching things. But he says, no, where do you stand with Jesus Christ? Him crucified, being died, buried, risen again. Where do you stand with him? That's always what he would defer to, Jesus Christ. You need Jesus Christ. What did they need at Corinth? They needed Jesus Christ as Savior, didn't they? What does our world around us need? Jesus Christ as Savior. Until the foundation is laid, which the brother speaks about in this, in the next chapter, till the foundation is laid, there's no building that can be done. So Jesus Christ, that's what he knew, him, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Verse 3, "And was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." And if I'd gone through what he went through at Philippi, and then I'm trying to look at it in my mind. Boy, sometimes I really wish we had a map up here on the wall. Had that terrible thing at Philippi. And then had issues, was it at Thessalonica? And then was brought on to Berea? I mean, why wouldn't he be, humanly speaking, in fear and trembling? I mean, they'd been put in jail. They'd been whipped. They'd been beat. Okay? But he was there, not of his own ability, but in the Lord. "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Think about it. He couldn't call up the guard, could he? There was nobody over in Judea that cared anything about him that would come to his rescue. He's there amongst the heathen Gentiles. And they could kill him and the little band that went around with the Apostle Paul. They could put them to death at any moment. But the Lord had sent him. The Lord had sent him. It was the Lord that gave that Macedonian cry. Remember the man from Macedonia, the vision that the brother saw. So the man of Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us." That was of the Lord, that he would know which way to go when he was there in the western part of Asia Minor. Rather than going up to the northeast, the Lord had him to go over to the northwest. And so he was there not of his own strength. "In my speech," verse number 4, "and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." It was the word of the Lord that he preached. And it wasn't by his great oratory that men and women and boys and girls were convicted and were saved, but it was by the Spirit and power of God. We are to preach it and to tell it. And it's the Lord that'll take it and use it for his honor and his glory and the salvation of sinners. "That your faith," here's the purpose, "that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men." Well, we don't come to this salvation and this calling by our Lord, membership in one of his churches and service and worship therein. We don't come to it by intellect. We don't come to it by man's device and our cunning and ability, but it's rather the wisdom and the prudence and the cunningness of the Lord and working amongst men that dead sinners can be saved and their physical lives yet be used for the ministry and service and worship and praise and honoring and glorifying of the Lord till He takes them on to be with Him. What a wonderful thing that the Lord, the operation of God amongst sinners and amongst mankind is just a glorious thing. That your faith never stands by itself. It's always faith in the Lord, okay? It's not just, I believe. What do you believe? Well, I don't know. You got to know something to believe something that's true and everlasting. I believe that Jesus died for me, was buried and rose again. That He paid for my sins on that cross some 2,000 years ago. And because He lives, I'm going to live. I believe. I trust in Him. You that are here and saved, you say the same thing. That your faith in the Lord, should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Everything that we hope, everything that we know so hope in Christ is by the power of the Lord, isn't it? It was the power of the Lord that brought us the Word. It was the power of the Lord that brought us the Savior. It's by the power of the Lord that a man dead could be raised to life again. It's by the power of God. It's by the visitation of the Spirit. By the promises of our Lord. Either when Jesus comes in the clouds, or I'm buried over here in Olmsted Baptist Church Cemetery, when Jesus comes, He's bringing me to Him. And we're saved by that power and we're kept by that power, aren't we? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Our testimony is not in how we saved ourselves, but how Jesus has saved us and how He keeps us and how He's made these great promises. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, mature in the Lord. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Spiritual wisdom. Spiritual things that are discerned by the Spirit of God. I tell you what, until I was saved, the Bible didn't make sense to me. But when I was saved, and the brethren would preach and would teach, it started going together. It went together, and it's been going together for almost 30 years. And I've not arrived. It keeps going together. Isn't that the wondrous thing? And I forget things. Isn't it great to get reminded of something that you learned some time ago and then it gets revitalized? Brother Mark and I were talking about that. He's doing this study on Samson. We think about Samson. We think about a few high points there, and we say, yeah, that's all about Samson. There's a bunch in there about Samson. It's good to have that stirred up again. Good application, good warning, good admonition to us. And it's a blessing. Oh, I forgot that. Praise the Lord, He brought it back to mind. That's the reason we need to be in the services. That's the reason we need to be reading and listening to the Word of God. We're reminded of things. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, has nothing to do with this world. This is a heavenly affair. This is a godly affair. This is the business of the throne room of God out there in eternity, in a place and a dimension different from this, but yet He is working in this. Again, we're talking about the power of God. Amen. How can God work from so far away and yet be so near? But we know it's a spiritual working, isn't it? It's a spiritual working that yields itself in physical bodies, vessels of clay. Isn't that something? We've got this great, isn't that what the Scripture talks to us about? We have this great, what's the word that's used? This great blessing. We've got this blessing, this calling, this salvation in these earthen vessels. Nobody can do anything like that. You look at all the religions of the world that are and ever have been. They don't do anything like that. All they deal with the physical, because that's all they're about. But this is spiritual. This is the Lord. He said, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, not sinless, but talk about mature. Mature. The baby that Stephen and Natalie are expecting, the baby that she's carrying, is maturing day by day. And here in come April, we're looking for that baby to mature so that it'll be able to join us out here in the air. Amen? If that baby doesn't mature, then there's a problem. And so when the sinner is saved, they're brought to some maturity. And then as they hear and learn more of the Word of God, they're brought to maturity. Are you growing up in the Lord? Are you and I growing up in the Lord? Howbeit we speak the wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world. Listen to this. I found this amazing. Nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. He didn't come, nor does he preach, and nor will he come with the wisdom of this world, not with the wisdom that even the princes of this world have, because all that comes to nothing. Solomon said it's vanity. The good blessings of life in the world are to be used in their place because they're of God. Solomon declares that it's good for us to enjoy the blessing of the Lord upon us. Let us not take that blessing and put it between us and the Lord. That becomes an idol. We sang the song this morning, wasn't it? Nothing between. Nothing between. There needs not be anything between. We use what our Lord has given us, but we don't take it and put it in its wrong place, because all the things of this world, the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of the princes of this world, they're struggling and working to get a nuclear agreement with Iran. Wisdom of the princes of this world, it'll come to naught. It'll come to naught. He says, not that, but we speak, verse 7, the wisdom of God in a mystery. The wisdom of God in a mystery. Let me see if I can find a verse here. Just occurred to me and try to lay my hands on it here. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The Son came down, became a man. Justified in the Spirit. He did everything perfect that the Father gave him to do. Seen of angels, and they said, whoa, why would he come and do that? Why would he step down from the throne of glory? Seen of angels, ministered to by the angels, preached unto the Gentiles, you and me, and you know what the amazing thing was? Preached unto the Gentiles, and it was effective. Sinners were saved, believed on in the world, received up into glory. A mystery. Oh, that's nothing. That's nothing. I'm going to get back to my farming. That's something. I'm going to get back to my selling. I'm going to get back to my what I'm doing in my factory. I'm going to get back to doing what I'm doing in my finances. I'm going to get back to the hard cash and wealth of this world. That's something you can put your hands on. Now, the greatest thing is this mystery of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, working amongst men to save souls that in and of themselves are eternally damned to hell because of our sin, our unrighteousness, our depravity, our hatred of God. And yet, the apostle said, we speak this wisdom of God in a mystery. It's a mystery to natural man. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained. What's that? There's our word, predestination. He says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. God ordained that he would provide a Savior. And you know what? There wasn't a thing that could stop that. He ordained what the Son would come and do. As you hear me and say it, and it's the way that I wrap my feeble mind around it, is that the Father said, you'll go, and the Son said, yes, I will. And the Spirit says, yes, this is right, and this is what we will do. I'll go. You'll go. Yes, we'll work, and we'll save, and we'll bring many sons to glory, as the Scripture says. It was predestined by the Lord that He would send His Savior. That's the wisdom of God. That's the wisdom, as we read about it over there in Timothy's epistle. Let's read this, verses 6 and 7 again. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Why? Because the mature, the alive in Christ, have received it and do receive the Word of God. Among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world. Understand, it's not what anything of this world. It's not of the princes of this world. All that stuff comes to nothing. It's vanity. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. You're a sinner. What do you mean sinner? You've sinned against God. What do you mean God? The sinner that's saved has shown that there is a high and thrice holy God, isn't he? See, if there's not a God that we've sinned against, what's the big deal? That there is sin, that he does set the plummet line of righteousness and unrighteousness, and that he reveals that to the sinner, and we see it, where it's revealed by God, this mystery. I go from just living life, what I know naturally, to having a crisis before God. When the Lord showed me my sin and how empty I was of myself, I was afraid. I was terrified. I was afraid. I was afraid, as the Lord convicted me and showed me, I was afraid that if I even acknowledged that these things were true before God, I was done. But that's what I needed. Because I needed to be emptied of me. I needed to be emptied of anything that I would hold to and cling to in this world. And then He showed Christ. Christ and His free salvation, what He did for sinners like me. And He said, if you receive it, I'll save you. If you'll believe it, I'll save you. If you look to my Son, I'll save you. If you believe my gospel, I'll save you. And it's plain in the Scriptures that those things are that way. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. It's hidden to the world. But praise God that the Lord takes the blinders off with some. Amen? He takes the darkness away. He takes the power. What does it say even in this very book? It says that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them by the working of the prince of this world. The Lord took what Satan could do in hiding the gospel from me, and He took that away. And He showed me Christ. He showed me my need. He did the same for you. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained. This wisdom, this mystery, God ordained before the world unto our glory. You know, mankind is made in the image and likeness of God. Some of His glory is bestowed upon mankind in that He's created us in His image and His likeness. We represent Him in that way. And then He gave man by Adam the command to have dominion over all this earth, to the honor and glory and praise of God. And you know what? When the Spirit of God comes, when the Lord saves a sinner, some of His glory is bestowed upon us, isn't it? Some of His glory shines in us. The glory of the Lord is manifested in us. It's His salvation. It's His mystery. It's His Savior. It's His message. It's His Word. What's it say here in Romans chapter 1? In Romans chapter 1, verse number 16, for I'm not ashamed of the power of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein, in that gospel, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. The righteousness of the Lord is revealed from faith, as a sinner believes, as a sinner believes, as another sinner believes. The great touch and work and salvation and word and mystery of God is revealed. He does that. And He did that here in Corinth. And you know what? He predestinated before the foundations of the world that this mystery of salvation in Christ, and that God, no other God, you can't find another God, from my understanding, you can find no other God that ever considered giving Himself for another. But God Almighty did. And He gave His Son. And that's a mystery. Because when we naturally look at that, even from spiritually, from the standpoint of being saved and having life, we marvel that God would step down and do so, huh? Because we wouldn't do it. I'll just be honest with you. I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't give my child for you. But the Lord did. And that's a mystery. What a blessing it is when we see it, when He reveals it, when a sinner is saved. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, not the wisdom of the prince of this world. Those things come to naught. But we speak the mystery of God, the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. The salvation of the Lord, the Savior, was ordained, predestined to come and to be so that we might be saved. Before the world unto our glory. We're going to be glorified ultimately, aren't we? Be brought in every whit of our existence into that eternal relationship and fellowship with our Lord. We're hindered in our fellowship now by this old flesh, aren't we? But one day we won't be hindered at all. Well, that's a mystery, isn't it? But the Lord's going to do it. And He goes on to say here, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, because it's spiritually discerned. Pilate didn't know it. Herod didn't know it. Nero didn't know it. Philip, the tetrarch, from whom Herod stole his sister-in-law to be his wife, didn't know it. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, I tell you what, that can be a mouth to chew on. This is King of Kings and Lord of Lords that's come down to be a Savior. Anybody that's royalty, other royalty, will either fight against, I think that's what we saw, or have respect unto, won't they? I mean, doesn't even the Scripture say, if one king sees another king coming and he's stronger than he is, he'll send ambassadors to go, hey, let's have some peace here. What do you want? I'll pay the tariff. I'll pay the tax. I'll pay the toll. Because it's obvious that you can destroy me. But see, none of the princes of this world got it. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the lawyers, and the scribes, for the most part, they didn't see who this was that they were dealing with. You had Joseph of Arimathea. The light shone in them. You had Nicodemus, who was on the Sanhedrin, if we understand it right. The light shone in him. But for the most part, the leaders did not know who this was. Because if they'd have known who He was, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, God the Son, say, no, don't want any part of doing Him any harm. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry. Well, I'm looking towards a message in that. When the Lord Jesus Christ reveals Himself in His second coming and in His great power, there's not going to be anybody that's going to stand up against him. If they do, they're not going to get away with it, and all those that remain will have respect unto him. If they would have known who the Lord was, it said, what's it say? For which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They wouldn't have done it, but they didn't know. They thought he was just this podunk from Galilee, of no consequence, never having learned letters and such as that. He was just an anomaly that had to be dealt with. Get him out of here. And he's the very God and Creator, Judge, Savior, and King. But listen to this. Knowing that, verse 9, but as it is written, when you're dealing with God, or when God's dealing with us, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have it entered into the heart of man what we can even think and conjure up, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. You and I cannot enter into the thinking, mind, purpose, and work of the Lord. He reveals some of it to us, and we're going to find out how it is. It's spiritual. It's by being saved. It's by having the Spirit of God within. But see, if you and I would have worked out salvation, we'd have done it like Cain. I'm going to grow some good fruit. I'm going to spend a lot of time on my garden. I'm going to water it every day. I'm going to fertilize it every day, and I'm going to grow the best crop. That's what we would do. But you know what the Lord, what God Almighty did? He said, no, none of that's any good. None of that stands the test. I'm going to give my son for you. I'm going to give my son for you, Adam. I'm going to give my son for you, Abel. We would have never thought. Adam would have never thought of giving one of his sons for his sin. But they wouldn't have done the trick, would they? But God Almighty gave his son. And it's a mystery, isn't it? It's a mystery. Because see, when you're dealing with God, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. We love him because he first loved us. We love him because he sent the Savior to die for us. We love our Savior because he poured out his soul unto death for us. And it was ordained that he would do so. Having known such, would you and I have gone ahead and created? Well, it's just hard to stretch out there that far, isn't it? But having known that our son would go and die, God, who had never experienced death, as far as we know from the Scriptures, never experienced death, would we have gone ahead and created? If we don't create, son doesn't die. But he did. That's a mystery. See, when you get into what the Lord's doing, He gives us glimpses, He gives us showing of it, He gives us blessing of it, He tells us a little bit about it, but you just can't top what God does and how He works and the greatness that He is. His kindness towards us is just amazing. Verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. That's how we can understand a little bit of it, and what a blessing it is when we, oh, look at that. You mean the Lord ordained the Son to be my Savior before there was anything? Yeah. Isn't that a blessing? He was thinking about me then. Before there ever was an earth for me to be born on, and before my mother ever existed for me to be conceived within. But God hath revealed them unto us these things, right? The things which God hath prepared. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. We can know some things. Maybe the Lord be pleased to even show us some deep things of God. And may it not cause us to grow proud, but may we be humbled. May we praise our Lord. May we be a good minister of the Lord to the lost and dying world round about us. We're not great. because we've been shown great things. We're saved, and God is great. Amen? Let us not be prideful, but let us be thankful. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Mankind understands the things of mankind because naturally we're of this world and we get the way that it works, right? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Yet we who are carnal by the Spirit of God can understand some of the mystery and the great operation of God. We go from denying the truth of the gospel and the mystery of salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ to receiving it. We become a partaker of the mystery, which the sinner without Christ says, "Bah, what are you talking about? That religion's for weak people and just a crutch to lean on, and people need a God so they can make it. It helps them." See, they're blinded to it. It's not even there. But it's everything to us, isn't it? For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? We understand the things of this world because we're of this world naturally. So even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And when He lives within, we know those things. That's the reason we're called upon to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Oh yeah, it's grace. Our Lord has had favor on us. Favor on us. He's been favorable towards us. I could have been born over in the depths of another continent and been of a generation that the gospel never reached. I could have been there. There's nothing about me that would make me deserve to not be there. But the Lord was gracious to me. He caused me to be born in this country. Caused you to be born in this country at this time, to where you could be around one of the Lord's churches and hear the preaching of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Freely given to us of God. Verse 13, which things also we speak. That's what Paul's telling about. Jesus Christ, Him crucified, sinners saved only by Him. You mean us sinners here at Corinth? Yeah. You Greek and Roman plurality of the plural gods that they had, the number of gods that they had, you worship those and you sacrifice to them, and even though they contradict one, yeah, even you can be saved. Even you. Even you, by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but with the Holy Ghost, which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The Lord said in the Old Testament, the second covenant will be this: I'll teach them and I'll put these things in their hearts. Praise God. Praise God. And he has. And His operation amongst us is great. It goes here, which things also we speak, not in the words of man's wisdom teacheth, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That's what we do in the Scripture. You know what? But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Can't. Try. Can't. Because they are spiritually discerned. Takes the Spirit of God to see it and to get it. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. How? Now there it is again, that word judge. We say, God says this, and God says that. That's right because God says it's right. That's wrong and wicked and evil because God says it's wicked and evil. Salvation is not by baptism, because I say that, because God says that. Salvation is by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We judge things according to what the Lord has shown us and given unto us. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. And I think the Apostle Paul's hinting here, You don't have to figure out whether I'm of the Lord or not. You just need to remember that I was the fellow that God sent to preach the gospel to you. And as long as what I give you it lines up with the Word of God, you need to receive it. Because he says in another place, and I think he says that to the church of Corinth, he said, it's no big thing to be judged of you. The Lord is going to take care of me. And of course, he came to them with the right word and the right calling and the right directive of the Lord. He's an apostle. If we lived in this day, we should listen to the apostles. In that day, we should listen to the apostles. They were given by God to be listened to. There was that blessing and work. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. It's the word of God and what God has said that deals with us. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Who's been able to guide the... Well, Lord, you don't need to do it that way. Sometimes we'll pray that way, don't we? Well, Lord, you don't need to do it that... You need to do it this way. No, we don't. There's nobody instructing the Lord. We need mercy and help and strength and blessing and grace and favor from our Lord. Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ because of Christ. And we've been brought from darkness to light by him. And we are to be thinking like him and operating like him and going like him. And so we see here about this word ordained. It was ordained, this mystery, this knowledge of the Lord, this salvation of the Lord. I think in particular what the passage is referring to is that of the giving of the Savior. It was ordained before the foundation of the world. God's been busy. He's been at work. He's a great God. And beside him there's none other. And he sent his son, and his son came to save us. We who are here and saved, we claim it. We know that it's so. We believe that it's so. Our faith and trust is in him and what he's promised he has done and will do for us. And you that are here and not saved, he's the only hope you have. Repent and believe in him. Trust in him. Receive him. Don't if and buts. Don't be afraid. Don't want to try to challenge it or qualify it. You don't make any deals with God. You receive him on his word and his terms. What he said and what he means and what he says. Take it just like it is. Believe in him. Trust in him. The great mystery and operation and working of God. We're going to take this word ordain in the English, and we're going to go further with it just to see more about what the Lord has ordained. Okay, so you pray that the Lord help and bless about that.